So yeah, I appreciate the opportunity to be out. If anybody doesn't know, you probably didn't miss me, but I wasn't here last Sunday. I was skiing in Red River, New Mexico. Now, my philosophy of skiing is much like my philosophy of life. I always want to stay just this close to being completely out of control. You too? And so I managed to do that. A couple times I was out of control. But mostly it was a blast. High on a mountain. But today, if you'll join me, there comes a time when you need to come from the mountaintop and descend into the valley. And we are in week 3 of our series on overcoming our tendencies to undermine love. Oh, y'all aren't even moving. Hey, thanks for the light show. We worked on that between services. I hope it didn't catalyze anything in anybody. So we're talking about the most important relationships in our lives. So if you're here this morning with another person, I would venture to say that that person or those people and or those people are some of the most important relationships in your life right now. Would you say yes? Good. So get ready. Because what we're talking about today in the context of relationships is, without a doubt, the most important and powerful, the most powerful relational tool in your toolbox. You know, we all have a toolbox for relationships. And we bring it with us, and when people approach us and we approach them and we engage, we're using these tools all the time to see how it's going to go. We want to show them who we are. Here's a picture of what you should expect from me. I want you to see me as good as... And this is why I want to talk to you so you can know that you're warmed and welcome. And when things start to get intense, meaning when we start to do regular life together, then we're choosing tools that are a little bit further down in the toolbox in order to continue to survive, thrive, or just to protect ourselves. So today, we're talking about the most powerful relational tool in your toolbox. Can you guess what it is? Can you guess what it is?
Can you guess what it is? Can you guess what it is? The tongue. It's this thing right here. Everybody try to hold on to that tongue with me. Or if it's really a good relationship, hold on to somebody else's tongue. I want to see everybody at least acting like they're trying to hold their tongue. It's a very hard thing to do. That's a slippery little rascal. It is. It's very hard to hold. Wouldn't you agree? Physically and otherwise. And that's the valley we're going to enter today. Do I have your permission to go there? Because I've seen this tool elevate people to the heights. And I've seen this tool shred people to the depths. It's a hard thing to hold. As a matter of fact, in quaint London town, just outside the city, rumor has it, legend has it, that there is in a overgrown cemetery a shrouded gravestone with this inscription. Oh, not that. Beneath this stone and load of clay lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. So evidently, the only real success I can have doing this is on the very last day and the very last breath of my life when I can utter no more. Indeed. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I love that expression. You know why? Because it talks about speech as the most prominent fruit hanging on the relational tree of my life. Unfortunately, it seems that other people are forced to eat it as well, based on how and what I deliver. So, today, we're talking about observations on the tongue, and we're going to our friend James. Our friend James, the half-brother of Jesus. What I've determined about James and Jesus, beyond the biological connection of half-brotherhood, is that they like to communicate in very similar ways. There is no fluff. I appreciate that about my Savior, don't you? I'm not left to guessing when it comes to Jesus. And James takes that same model when he speaks to believers who are now scattered abroad in the first century. And he comes to this very important, powerful, relational tool called speech. And he uses the organ as the expression to communicate about our words, the tongue. So, let's make a few observations on the tongue. How do you think you do? I mean, are you fairly encouraging up to the heights or fairly shredding down to the depths? Are you both? Oh, good. We'll have a little fun later. So let's look now at what James has to say. And I want to tell you, if you want a good word study from both the Hebrew text, which you might call the Old Testament, and the New Testament, just look across the breadth of Scripture at how much is said about our speech and its importance and its power, its benefits and its liabilities. So if you have a concordance, you know what a concordance is? Who knows what a concordance is? I'm not trying to be sarcastic. A concordance is a book, a reference book, that I can go and I can look up a particular topic or word or phrase in the text, the Scripture, and it shows me all the places in the Scripture where that is addressed, that word or that phrase, that idea. And just see how important a tool for relationships our speech is. So, let's look at what James has to say. Now, James 3, 1 through 12 is actually the section. I'm going to skip verses 1 and 2 because I don't want to let you off the hook today, because James won't. Verses 1 and 2 has something to do with teachers. He says that we shouldn't talk too much. And he says we should be very careful about what we say. I had a great professor in seminary, Dr. John Hanna, real wiry guy, about 5'7", about 130 pounds, crazy mad of hair. He was literally the mad scientist professor. He taught me all kind of theology, and he said things very practically like this. Here we go. Now, it's important to understand that being a good communicator of Scripture is not so much knowing what to say. And then as he got to really the point, his hair would be massaged by his fingers. He'd say, but it's knowing what not to say. And I'll go, oh, that's deep. So James says in verses 1 and 2 that we who teach are held to a higher authority, so we need to be very careful about our words. And then the global implication starts in verses 3 through 12 for James, and this is all of us. So let's go there together. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Such begins a motif that James will develop to talk about huge animals or huge transports or huge influencers in the life of human beings and how they can be controlled with very small parts. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey, we turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. You know what an interesting fact is about a rudder on a ship? Is you rarely see it, unless it's in dry dock. It's doing all its work behind the scenes, under the surface, but it is literally directing the ship for the intentions of the one steering it and telling it where to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It's a little bitty thing. Can you even see my tongue right now? But it's capable of just blowing up the entire world. It makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark, i.e. your friend Smokey the Bear. Don't throw out that little bitty thing because is the result. Now, James goes on, and he gets a little more specific about the consequences of our use of speech. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil. Now, park there. You see that Greek word? Yes. Now, transport your eyeballs down to verse 8. You see the same word in English, evil, with that Greek word? Yes. Do you see that the two words, although the same, but translated in your new NIV, are evil, that the Greek is different? And that's very important to understand. I love the NIV. All translations that are determined to do a great job with the original text, Orthodox, right down the middle, there's still some rich variants that need to be considered in each translation. This is a very important point, because James is talking about two separate worlds of damage that can be inflicted by our speech. James says, the tongue is also fire, back to verse 6, a world of evil, adakias. It means that my desire is to unrighteously deceive you, that I'm using my tongue to spin up words, concepts, propositions, excuses, promises, in order to deceive you. Now, how many options for deceit are available to us in everyday speech? Can we even count them? We can't even count them. So that's part one, an unrighteousness, a sinfulness toward deception that we craft our speech to accomplish. Now, it gets really strong here. Are you ready? It corrupts, the tongue corrupts the whole body. My speech corrupts my whole body. My desire to spin deception into the everyday relationships of my everyday world corrupts my whole body. Sets the whole course of one's life. I'm just going to put me in there. You know why? Because I'm a person. It corrupts the whole course of my life. It sets my life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Literally, the words come out of my mouth and they are flaming darts from the pit. Now, you got to agree, that's strong, right? Oh, it couldn't be that bad, though, could it? I mean, it couldn't be that I'm doing damage in my important relationships. That, like out of the pit? Really? Evidently, James thinks yes. Now, verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. All these huge beasts are now under our control, but no human being. Raise your hand. I'm a human being, and I can't control my tongue. That's James's proposition. And you know what? If I am honest with myself, he's right. No human being can tame the tongue. The good news is, before I move on, is that I have a helper who's supernatural.
That's right.
He's not a human being. And he gives me ample opportunity and power to use the resource that he has woven into me in order to start to change the course of this rudder that's taking me from the pit and putting fruit on my tree that is damaging my relationships. That might be my only recourse, is the power of his spirit in me. No human being can tame the tongue. I love this expression. I'm going to develop it a little with your permission. Do I have your permission? It is a restless evil. This word restless means that it is on a mission, never, ever, ever secure and comfortable just to remain in place, but always looking for an outlet. It's always looking for still another opportunity. It is a restless evil. Now this, kekon, say it. This is a nonspecific wildfire of badness. That's what this word means. That my tongue can be used for just, hey, I'm going to flame on. Or flame on. The best use of that kekon for me is on the road. A restless evil, completely out of bounds. I'm in the privacy of my own compartment. Full of deadly poison. Now, I didn't develop this as well in the first service as I'm going to for you now. This deadly poison is just three little letters in Greek. It's yos. The yos. What we would say is I-O-S. Yos. This word is interchangeable. It can mean the venom of the deadliest snake. And it can also mean rust. You see, because That's important to realize. Because I've seen relationships rust over time because of the constant infliction of this restless evil. And what might look to be good above the surface is brittle, cracking, fragile, and soon doomed because of the constant interplay of the evil of the tongue. You too? You see how rust is a real probability if my tongue is used wrongly. Correct? So therefore, James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Wasn't that good worship this morning? Didn't you just stand and sing praises to God? Well, how was your speech on the front end of the worship service this morning when things got a little hectic trying to get out of the house? Or what agendas are you still waiting? You can grind your axe so you can convince someone that indeed it is your position that should be held as you continue on your conversations this afternoon. You see the hypocrisy of it all? Yes? So it's important to note, I didn't really develop this well, but that same rust occurs in my relationship with God when I have an unrestrained instrument. And now he comes with a couple rhetorical questions. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? No. That would be hypocrisy. Correct? Or a grapevine bear figs? No. That would be hypocrisy. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And that's really our call in our relationships, is to continue to produce fresh water for the important people who are counting on us for life. Now then, in week one, when I talked about pride, I introduced the concept of relational ling chi, which is that oriental torture known as death by a thousand cuts, where death isn't really presented quickly, it's not accomplished swiftly, it is over time. The subject bleeds out because of a thousand continual nicks. The tongue is the inflictor of such a torture. So, with your permission, do I have it? We're going to have a little exercise. So, this is a summary, a study in your personal ling chi, or, as I like to say, around the most important relationships that we have, how to burn down your house without really trying. What in the world happened? So, you ready to go? Razor tongue, by me or to me? Now, I have a little continuum for you as we go through this exercise. Y'all doing all right? I'm going to let you bob up to the surface for a second. Why don't you try this? As difficult as it may be, turn to somebody next to you. They should be important. And give them a word of encouragement. Give them some fresh water. Ready, go. See, it's already starting. Some of y'all are like, what? How does that happen? How do I do that? Are y'all mad at each other back there? Not y'all, y'all. I'm trying to be very specific. Okay, stop. So, ready? So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to say play whack-a-mole again. Because what happens, just like pride rears up. I say, I got to get a handle on that. I'm going to kill that. Where'd it go? The same happens with my speech. I can literally forget in 5 seconds that I just ling-chied you. It's like, what? So we're going to play a little whack-a-mole, but we're going to keep the heads up for a few seconds. All right? So here we go. I'm going to have a continuum, and I want you to think to yourself, now listen, no, there will be no blows exchanged in this time. If you have to be physically gesturing, then keep it to a minimum and below where I can see it, or I'm just going to point it out. So by me is, this is what I find myself doing again and again, just and to me is, you know what? I've experienced a lot of that. And I want to see how you do. That's why it's a continuum, right? We're all human beings, remember? Here we go. Ready? The use of your words. Playful name calling. Oh, you little pig, another donut? Oh. Or, Mom said that I was marrying someone not too tidy. You little sloth. Or with a little different tone. This is Kekon. This is a wildfire of uncontrolled evil. Should we continue? Would you like to? And this is a valley, right? Let me take you down a few pegs. I was just joking. You know, I see this a lot in the youth group. I don't know where they learned it. But things like, you're like a nerd, except you're not even smart. I'm just kidding. We adults are much more refined. We've had a lot of practice. I call this Teflon tongue. Whatever is necessary to turn it around. You shouldn't. Why you say that? You shouldn't feel that way. What? That's ridiculous. That's a dumb idea. Of all the ideas you've ever had, that's a dumb one. That might be the dumbest. Oh, no, let me tell it. You got it backwards. No, man. And then you're thinking, I just need to tell that. It's like right here dancing around because I'm so much more colorful and I'm so much more accomplished and I'm so much more practiced and I can put so much more nuance on it. And it just, shh, 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 shh. You know, Russ never sleeps. That was true long before Neil Young said anything about it. That'll take care of it. Because when I get loud, you get quiet. That's my goal. As a young preacher man, I was told that the louder the voice, the weaker the argument. Pretty quiet in here right now. You could hear a jaw drop. How many have to be right in the room? How many have to win? How many winners do we have? I mean, how many losers? Especially when it comes to being able to turn a phrase. Oh, I'm glad it's like this because emotions are elevated and the heat is on and I can really think well on my feet and put phrases together. Watch this. I win. Lose. Again. This is the you're not here with people, Ling Chi. Either you are speaking of someone or someone speaking of you. The by me is me speaking of people not present. The to me is me not being present. You know, I really struggle with this one. Because I like to see and watch briefly, and then I summarize the reality of everything that must be true about that person. I put them in their neat little box so I know that I'm either able to sidestep them or bypass them. You? Or is it just me? Oh, no. Is it all humans? So, shall we summarize? Two questions for you as we exit this part of the valley. We've got a little valley yet to go. And then possibly a slight rise in the foothills. Two questions. Would you want to be talked to by you over the time and term of an important relationship? Just let that one sink in a minute. Is that I understand the question? Or yeah, for sure. Sorry. That's why I don't read from notes. I like to watch the room. Believe me, some of y'all going to need ice for your toes after this? I've had to have reconstructive surgery as I've worked on this message. And that's a good thing. Brokenness is a good thing. It is the catalyst and the first steps toward life change. Don't you agree? Question two. Would you want to be talked about by you? Those are good questions. Wouldn't you say? You should keep those questions on the tip of your tongue the next time that little slippery devil is getting ready to engage. All right. Now then, the truth about tools. How many of you have a toolbox? Wow, y'all are getting tired of this already. I can see people getting squirmy. Y'all all right for a few more minutes? Everybody all right? Okay. I know. All medicine, a little bit bitter. So, the truth about tools. Toolboxes, right? So, what do those two tools do when they're not in your hands? What do? They just sit there. They have no agenda, right? They're amoral. I have a hammer right here. I have a hammer. Is that hammer telling me what to do? Is it? Can I construct with it? Can I destruct with it? But it itself has no agenda. The same with the tongue. The tongue is an organ. It is operating on orders. It is operating according to a dynamo that is giving it instructions. My tongue is an errand boy. It is a messenger on a bicycle, if you will, taking what's going on at central control and putting it out there. The truth about tools is they're slaves to the purposes of the user. Right? So the real issue is not my words, is it? Is it? Jesus says not. Jesus says my words are slave to my heart's purposes. That my heart has purposes. The user has a purpose when choosing the frequency and the style and the phraseology of my words. So really, it's a heart issue. Matthew 12, 33 and following. We'll look at this in two segments because Jesus is making two points here. The first point is, again, that my words are slave to my heart's purposes. Jesus says this, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Very similar to James. Can a grapevine grow figs? Can salt produce fresh? That's what I love about Jesus. This is the way I need it. I got to have it like this. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And believe me, in my case, the heart is full of it. More lyrical translations say this. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So my heart is directing my heart's agenda, my heart's purposes. My heart's need to be number one. My heart's need to protect itself. My heart's need to promote itself. My heart's need to indulge itself is directing the tool. It's the pilot directing the rudder. For a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. I know that can be really strong. I've done a little paraphrase, okay? Mitch's paraphrase is, the real you is the inner you, your heart. Your choice and frequency of words puts the real you on the tree for the whole world to eat. Do you agree with that paraphrase of what Jesus just said? How's the fruit? I'm going into Mitch's orchard. How's the fruit today? Now, part two, Jesus says that your words, my words, is evidence for a capital J, capital U, capital R, capital Y. This is strong. Now, some of you are going to read this and start thinking about the security of the believer, or whether somebody's saved or whether somebody's not saved. You know what? Jesus was less interested in about our theological developments and in us treating each other in such a way where we broadcast him to a desperate world. He left the theology to the scholars and academics to follow. So some of you may let yourself off the hook by going, well, I don't know if that is a Calvinism or Arminianism. Stop it. Just stop it. This is Jesus speaking. Following, after verse 35, is verse 36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty. That word empty needs some color. It means vain, useless, for no good purpose, has absolutely no bearing on anything that brings health, life, or vitality. For every empty word they have spoken. Now, this is a crazy proclamation if you think about it. Just take it out. And if Jesus was to say, you're going to stand before me, and I am going to acquit you or condemn you, and I'd like to know, what's the criteria, Jesus? Because I've memorized lots of scripture. Are those words good? And he would say, no. He would say, I know you've been through the Bible, but is my word going through you? For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. But what about my faith in Jesus? What about the fact that John 10 says, nobody will snatch me out of his hand? Oh, I need an out. I need something. Jesus said, he's not concerned with that. He's the same one in John 10 who said, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. And in this text, in this little teaching segment, he's saying, you got to choose your words carefully and use them for life. You got to be a good tree with good fruit. Because that fruit is going to acquit you or condemn you. How does that reconcile with all my theological training? I have no idea. All I know is the theological training came after these direct words of Jesus. Y'all get me? Everybody always say, Lordy, Lordy. Mitch's paraphrase. In the end, your words either build up or demolish you. Now, the fruit of my speech, it happened again. You rasa, shoe. Oh, sorry.
The fruit of my words is building up or demolishing the important people in my life. But Jesus says, in the end, it's the thing that either builds me up or demolishes me. Is that an accurate paraphrase of what Jesus just said? Would you say it is? Raise your hand. Well, what do we do with that? Whew, I'm glad you asked. 5 ways to choose life. We need some of that. Everybody take a deep breath. Here we go. 5 ways. 1, you might need to get a new heart. Your heart could be bad, meaning you've never said yes to Jesus' invitation to life. You've never allowed him to forgive your sin and set you on a path of changing over time and then living forever in this beautiful, adventurous, mysterious thing called his kingdom. In his kingdom now and then forever. And really, if you've never made that decision, it's going to be hard for you to put good fruit on your tree anyway, because your heart is driven by this self-centered agenda. You might need a new heart. And if you have a new heart, you should cultivate it. You should cultivate its fruit. This is one of the texts I memorized, Jesus. Jesus, I know this. Does that equip me? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But Mitch, are you exercising love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? So you're going, Mitch got one wrong. Patience is forbearance. That's what you're doing, isn't it? Or not? Yeah, possibly. The question is not whether I memorized it. Am I walking in it? I put self-control in there because that is the thing that we need most when it comes to our tongue. Wouldn't you agree? How many of you are just people who got to say it? I just got to say it. No, you don't. Shuttings up. Lordy, lordy. Thirdly, you can discipline your tongue toward one life-giving purpose. I'm going to put some nuance here. Paul says to a small church in the Asian city of Ephesus, huge town, developing church, do not let any refuse, apple core, rotting gunk come out of your mouth. That's really the word that we get that's translated unwholesome. He's talking about a pile that's in a dumpster for months coming out of my mouth. And the people in my life are forced to feast on it. But only, by contrast, what's good for building up other people according to their needs. How do you know what other people's needs are? You do more of this than this. Funny how that works. Two of these, one of these. You knew that was coming. That it may benefit those who listen. That's the third way. The fourth way is whether the hurt is inflicted by you or to you, you got to practice the most life-giving action of all, and that's forgiveness. Just got to. Constant need. Sherry and I, I'm usually asking for much more forgiveness than she has to. She's further down the road. I use my tongue so poorly, so often. So poorly, so often. I'm ashamed of it. You got to forgive each other. That's what marks you out as a Jesus lover. If you sing, Jesus, I'm so in love with you, you better be forgiven like crazy. And finally, practice saying less, or if you prefer, practice shutting up more. Everybody grabbed their tongue earlier, and now try this. Ready? On this side, pull it across and make a zipping noise. Zip. When in doubt, zip. Now how about this? Go ahead and zip and then see whether there's any doubt. Before that thing sneaks out, it's a rascal.
When there are many words, the proverb says, sin is unavoidable. So it's an algebra equation. Many words, unavoidable sin. X equals sin. Or if you change it, many words equals X. X equals sin. She who restrains their lips is wise. How many automatic lip restrainers do we have in the room today? Well, we got some growing to do, wouldn't you say? You want to take that journey together? Start this afternoon. Will you do it? You might need to ask forgiveness before you start. That could be your start. Please do that. And if someone's asking forgiveness, you must forgive if you follow Jesus. You must. Y'all all right? Let's stand together. So, since Mitch likes to talk so much, he's going to zip. And I'm going to give us 30 seconds to whisper our own heart's prayer about this matter to God. Ready, go. Lord Jesus, please help us. We pray in your name. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen.